This morning, I'd like to have you turn your Bibles to Galatians, the fourth chapter. This is a passage I really like and is a favorite of mine on the topic that we are considering, which is the topic of sanctification. Galatians chapter 4 is where we're going to look, but I want to just remind you of sanctification. Sanctification answers the question, what happens, or what am I to be about, or what is the Holy Spirit doing between regeneration, between the time I'm justified, have placed my faith in Christ, and the time when I will one day be glorified and be in His presence? And that is answered in the doctrine of sanctification. That is what the Spirit is doing in the life of the believer between justification and glorification. This verse, Galatians 4:19, is a key verse. A key verse to me to tells us what this between time is supposed to look like. That's what we want to answer. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. You see the imagery here, very clear. It's of a woman who is in labor until a fully formed child emerges. That is how Paul feels about believers in Galatia. He cares about them, all believers. It's like he has birth pain. That's the imagery here. Birth pain until Christ is formed in them. That is sanctification, friends. That is what we mean by sanctification. It is becoming like Christ. As a believer, Christ is in you. That's what he's saying to these Galatians. Christ is in you. And that's the new birth. That's the first phase of salvation. Christ comes and takes up residence within us. He is present within us. He's just not fully manifest in us. Sanctification is that process where Christ is formed in us, where we begin to take the shape of Christ. We begin to talk like Christ. We begin to think like Christ. We begin to relate to other people like Christ would relate to other people. That is what it means for Christ to be formed in you. And this is Paul's painful desire because he knows it's not easy. There are many hindrances, there are many battles, there are many difficulties in that process. But that's his painful desire. Yeah, this is a doctrine, like I told you last time, that is not talked a lot about in the church today. If you're in a church that desires to look like the world, a church that desires to talk and sound like the world, people are not going to want to hear the doctrine of sanctification. People who want to feel good about themselves and where they are, and people who want to get what they can from God rather than give, they're not going to like the doctrine of sanctification. They just want, save me and take me to heaven. They don't want this in between, Christ being formed in you. Some people come to belief in Christ on the pretense that God is going to do something for them rather than what they can do for God and to His glory. And you start talking like this sermon this morning, and that doesn't fit their understanding or the pretense with which they came to Jesus. I thought it was about Him making me feel good about me. And so this is not a popular doctrine in our day and time, especially when everybody wants to do what is right in their own eyes. And everybody wants the preacher to say things that make you feel good about you. And when the purpose is He saved you not to make you happy, He saved you to make you holy. That's salvation. And that's not how people understand it today. So it is a main issue. If you're a believer, I can tell you with full confidence that this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that Christ be formed in you. It is the work of the Spirit of God doing that work in you right now, if you're a Christian. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He lives in you. And He's the Holy Spirit. His desire is to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you more like Christ. It's separating you from sin. You're not perfect, but it's just that continual process of weaning you from sinful things. It's a lifelong process. Lifelong. It's going to happen between the moment you're saved until the day you die. Paul said this in Philippians 3:12. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this verse. Familiar verse. Not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of, in some translations it says, that I may lay hold of the mark. This translation says that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Jesus Christ. What were you laid hold of for, Paul? What was the mark, Paul, to be like Christ? I press on to that, Paul says. See, that was Paul's pursuit for Paul, and that was Paul's pursuit for the church. In this context, the Galatian church. Churches in Galatia and that region. To be increasingly like Christ. To think and to act and to relate to others the way Christ would. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life right there. Burkhoff, in his systematic theology book, says it this way. Listen to this definition. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace by which His Spirit continuously delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin. That's continuously happening. Renewing his whole nature in the image of God and enabling him more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. That's a process. It's not instantaneous. But that's what sanctification is. This is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, that you, by the power of His Holy Spirit, be delivered from the pollution of sin. That I be delivered from the pollution of sin. So justification deals with our sin. That's when you're saved. You're forgiven for your sin. The righteousness of Jesus is given to your account. You're ready for heaven that day. That day you put your faith in Christ, you are ready for heaven. But sanctification is what follows. It's this process. Justification did not take away my sinful tendencies. Justification redeemed me and left me incarcerated in a sinful body. That's what justification did. I have a new creation living in a sinful, unredeemed, fleshly body. And so I have two problems. One, I live in that condition and the presence of sin is still with me and I lack positive holiness. What do I mean by that? Positive holiness. I don't have holiness in my lifestyle. I lack that. Remember, I told you last week when the Bible talks about sanctification, it uses it in a past tense sense. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 for a moment. Let me show you what I mean by this. This is just an important distinction to make when you're reading the New Testament. You want to determine, am I talking about positional sanctification or am I talking about progressive sanctification? Positional sanctification is what's being talked about in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth. Verse 2. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. See, that's positional sanctification. At your salvation, He declared you righteous. He made you ready for heaven. He made you an unholy man or woman. He made you right before a holy God, and you are ready for heaven. You have been sanctified in that sense, positionally. So sometimes in the Bible, it's used in this sense here. Saints by calling. See that? You have a new identity. You have a new identity in Christ. This is positional sanctification. This is definite sanctification. But the Bible and the sanctification I'm talking about in this sermon today is progressive sanctification. That's the sanctification of becoming what you are. That's the sanctification of living out your new identity in a practical sense. That's Burkhoff's definition that I gave you earlier. It's becoming less and less tied up in your sins and set free more and more from your sins as time goes on. I hope that's clear. Living out who you are, that's progressive sanctification. Remember I told you last time, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you're saved by grace, not by works. Nobody can boast. Why do you do all that? Why did God by His grace do that? Because you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's verse 10, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. He did it for that reason. The mark of a believer is good works. Let your light shine. Let people see your good works to glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, progressive sanctification is our topic this week, next week, maybe the week after, and we'll see where it goes. You know, and I'll tell you what, it's encouraging when you're discipling somebody or in biblical counseling situations. It's comforting to have this doctrine, an understanding of this doctrine, to be able to say, hey, we're all in process. We may go through trials, we may go through difficulties, we may go through challenges, we may go through doubts, we may go through sinful periods in time, we may go through all of that. But God is using all of that in our progressive sanctification to conform us to Christ. He uses those things because that's what Romans says. All things work together for good. Why? Because He's using those things, verse 29, to conform us to the image of His Son. That is God's will for you. That is what God is doing right now. I don't have to guess about this one. There's a lot of things that are mystery to me in the Bible, but there's no mystery to us about what God wants to do right now in your life as you're sitting in this pew this morning, as you live your life tomorrow and throughout the week and years. He wants you to become conformed to the image of Jesus. And He's using things to do that. There's means. There's certain means, and I'm not going to get into the means today, but there are means that He uses to accomplish that. That's comforting for me in my sanctification. That is the same thing you can comfort others with as they are growing in Christ as well. That's progressive. It's progressive. And so, last time I started you on this journey of understanding this topic, and I told you I wanted to put this truth of sanctification against the backdrop of some wrong views. Sometimes when you put a diamond on a dark background, it really sets off the diamond, right? That's why jewelers do that, make you buy that diamond, because it's just more so beautiful against that backdrop. Listen, I want to do that with the doctrine of sanctification. I want to put it against a backdrop of things that are not true about sanctification, things that are taught about sanctification that are not true. I think the people who come up with these ideas have a goal in mind, a good goal in mind. They want to deal with their sin. I relate. I relate to that. They want to somehow explain or somehow deal with the sin problem we all have. Everybody wants to change. Oh my goodness, go to the bookstore. There's books on changing everything. You can eat your way to a better life, or you can, dye your hair to a better life. I don't know. It's just always something. But there's always something, because everybody. So I think I understand that. I just think they're unbiblical. Lots of these things I've shown you are unbiblical ways to look at it. I told you first off, I just want to review the first two because I'm just going to say something about them. I'm not going to go into them like I did last week. But the first one is perfectionism. I say that because that's a big one. That's really out there. There are people who teach that perfectionism, that you can reach a point of perfectionism in this life, that you can reach sinless perfection. John Wesley taught this view, by the way. The Holiness Movement, Salvation Army, Nazarene, Methodism, some areas of Methodism teach this view. You can come to a point, second experience, second, some Pentecostal groups do the same thing. Second blessing, you come to this initial salvation, and then you come to a time when you have reached a sinless state. That's perfectionism. It's taught. They have an illustration they use. It's like having two coins in your pocket, The time when you're saved, you pull out one coin and you cash it into God. And I get saved with that coin. And then you live your life and you struggle and you kind of wander around for a few months, maybe. And then you realize, oh, wait, I've got another coin. Pull that coin out and that's your perfection coin. Cash that one in and you go to a deeper and higher level. Common illustration for that view of sanctification. And I said last week, I say it again, you've got to change the definition of sin and you've got to change the definition of perfection. You've got to make sin something manageable. Certainly not those internal things like lust and greed and covetousness. Just keep the ones that are manageable on the surface type sins that nobody can see what's going on in here to challenge your perfectionism. They can just look at your life out here. And perfectionism becomes less than true perfectionism, by the way. It becomes something that is, I didn't mean to do it. That kind of stuff. Redefining it. Jesus anticipated that we would be sinners and we would need daily food, daily bread, and we'd also need daily forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our debts. 1 John 1, who says he has no sin is a liar. But if the one who is confessing his sin continuously, God is forgiving his sin. That's 1 John 1, 9. Continuously. So it's just unbiblical to hold to that view. And it's just not sustainable at all. It really frustrates you. John Wesley, they struggle with assurance of salvation, and who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? Trying to live up to some perfectionism. Secondly, the let go and let God view, also very popular. Some in the higher life movements, Keswick movements, these ideas. Quit trying so hard, just step back and let go, let God. Be still, know that I am God. There's truth in this, for sure. But the reason you're having such a struggle with sin, they would say, is because you're trying to do it. I agree with parts of that, I really do. I certainly have enjoyed some of these authors, Andrew Murray, other authors in this camp. I've certainly enjoyed some of their writings over the years, but they just go too far. They take the song Trust and Obey, and they get the trust thing really down well. They just aren't too good on the obey side. You follow me? They trust, but obey, that gets kind of weak. And so there's just all kinds of admonitions in Scripture, exhortations in Scripture. Present the members of your body to sin as instruments of do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. I mean, you have action in there, things I'm supposed to do. It's not let go and let God, it's I have a part. Works do not save me in justification, but works are certainly present in progressive sanctification. I'm saved to works. I don't work to get saved, but I'm saved to good works. Tons of verses I could read, and just I've gave you that last week. Flee immorality, cleanse ourselves from all defilements of the flesh. I'm certainly not talking about fleshly striving. That's never right. But here's the key verse, Philippians 2, turn there. Key verse on progressive sanctification that gives you the perfect balance in what we're talking about here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, this is Paul writing to Philippi, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now I'm absent and you're still obeying. Notice what he says, work out your salvation. Not saying work for it, he's saying work it out. With fear and trembling, that's the idea. Fear and trembling, by the way, is the idea of recognizing that you don't want to, in your growth, you want to honor God, you want to please God, you want to glorify God, you worship. It's an attitude of worship, it's an attitude of honoring God, that's the idea of it. For it is God, notice, who is at work in you. See that? You work it out. Why do you work it out? Because God is at work in you. That's the balance. It's an active dependence on God. That's the point I want to make with that. It's not let go and let God. It's I have a part in that. But it's a dependency on the God that is at work in me. It's not passivity. It's being active in that. There are no spiritual couch potatoes, folks. There just aren't. Thirdly, this is the new one now. I get to this new one. I didn't talk about this one last week, but there's another false view of sanctification. We don't believe, or I don't teach, or I don't believe it's biblical to say that sanctification maintains your salvation. Sanctification does not maintain your justification. This is the Roman Catholic view, by the way. This is the view that says that, and it's getting into Protestant. I mean, Protestants are starting to talk this way sometimes. But this is the view that basically is saying that somehow I have to be sanctified so I can keep my salvation. We know that salvation, Titus 3 says, it's not on the basis of deeds done in righteousness. We're not justified by works. We're justified by grace. That's justification. Works do not save us, and works do not keep us saved. That's important. Works are the evidence that you are saved, but works do not keep you saved. Do not want to cross that line. I want you to understand what I'm saying there. It's certainly the evidence of it. It's certainly, the works certainly give me assurance. The works certainly give me confidence. The works certainly give me usefulness to God. But they do not in any way affect or change my justification before God. And that's so very important. If I am driving a car and the engine is on, you will touch the engine. You'll notice the engine is hot, right? It's a heated engine. There's heat coming from the engine. The heat is evidence that the car is running, but the heat does not keep the car running. You see the difference? If I open the tap on my kitchen sink and water flows out of the tap, that flows out because the tap is open, but the water does not keep the tap open. The water flowing is evidence that the tap is open. Very important. There is a sense in which justification, sanctification, and glorification go together. They're a link. If one of them happens to you, it will all happen to you. But theologically, you want to be able to define them separately. Justification is a declaration by God that you are not guilty because of the righteousness of Christ. That is an instantaneous, one-time event that takes place when you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit and you are born again. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Jesus. It flows out of justification, but it's separate from justification at the same time. Sanctification happens because justification happened. If you don't see any sanctification, you might want to wonder, did justification ever really happen? But the point I'm trying to make this morning is this sanctification doesn't keep justification intact. That's important. Roman Catholic theology turns these around like that. And those who believe in Roman Catholic theology for their salvation, because I don't think all Roman Catholics believe this way, but I think those, if you believe in Roman Catholic theology, this is how you would believe. You would believe that you have to live your life, sanctification, live your life in such a way that at the end of your life, God would then justify you. That's got it totally backwards. Sanctification to be justified. We say, no, you're justified. Sanctification follows. You can understand why in Roman Catholic theology there's no assurance of salvation. How in the world would you know if God is going to be pleased with you when you die? How do you know your sanctification has been enough to make God say you're justified? You got that? The difference. The opposite. And so, salvation is initiated by God. If you're saved, truly justified, truly saved, you are kept by God. He holds on to you. He holds on to you. Works do not keep you in the grip of His hand. I live out my new identity as a Christian. I live out that justification. All right, that's a wrong view. A wrong view to say that somehow sanctification maintains justification. That's not true. See, you got to be secure, right? I mean, because my sanctification is not pretty at times, right? And neither is yours. And if I'm depending on this to be, I know justification is perfect. You know why I know it's perfect? Because it's based on the perfection of Jesus. My sanctification, not so much. Here's another one. Another view that's popular today, and this is some people say, well, if sanctification doesn't maintain justification, then sanctification's not necessary. Sanctification's not necessary. If I don't need it to maintain my justification, if I'm just going to go to heaven anyway, then why be, what does it matter how I live? Why can't I just live however I want to live? And that is exactly the question that is asked, that Paul poses at the beginning of Romans chapter 6, after he has just explained the gospel in the first five chapters. In fact, he's just said in chapter 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That sets up the question in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we sin all the more so grace will abound? You get the argument? That's the question, people would say. If it's just going to make grace abound all the more, then just sin more. And in other words, sanctification is treated like an add-on option in this view. It's an add-on option. It's not necessary. James Montgomery Boyce, great theologian, Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, passed away many years ago, but in his book he says this, I consider this to be the greatest weakness of contemporary or modern Christianity. One can be a Christian and not be a follower of Jesus. He says it produces Christians who are indistinguishable from unbelievers. Rather than being a light, they blend in with the shadows and the darkness. They have no light to shine in the darkness, no good works. Let me show you a verse. Turn to Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Says this, pursue peace with all men. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. Then you have this conjunction. You also pursue the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. So, sanctification is necessary because it's an evidence of salvation to let you know that you one day will see the Lord. If you don't have salvation, you will not see the Lord. And one of the evidences that you will see the Lord is that you see sanctification. You're pursuing sanctification, a desire to grow. Not perfection, but a desire to grow. It's evidence of Christ's work. And so in a sense, it's the evidence that you are saved. And if you're not saved, you won't see the Lord. If you don't see sanctification, you might question justification. Not that sanctification sustains justification, but you might want to examine yourself, I think, is the point of this verse. Excuse me, an application of this verse, not the point of the verse. So, Romans 6 is interesting. He asked that question in Romans 6. I'm going to talk about Romans 6 probably next week. I'm thinking about it. But in Romans chapter 6, he says, you've died to sin and you're alive to God. He says, for the believer in this changed relationship to Christ, this changed relationship to sin, this changed relationship to God, you're just not comfortable in continuing sinful patterns. You're just not comfortable in that. The true believer is just not comfortable in that anymore. He's died to that. It's not that he doesn't struggle with it or still exists in his life, but it's just that he's just not as comfortable with it as he used to be. That's Romans 6. Hopefully, I'll try to do that next week. I'll plan to do that next week. That's a great chapter to understand. It's a hard chapter to understand, but it's a great chapter. Number 5, this is another one. Some people think sanctification is merely moral improvement. It's like a self-help. It's like, how can I have more confidence in life? Or how can I speak publicly better? Or how can I be more confident? How can I, you know, improve relationships and interactions with people? And they all these outward self-help moral improvements that they want to somehow bring into their life. I mean, that's what I said earlier. Self-help books are a big seller. Big seller. Every imaginable problem you can imagine that we as humans can have, there's a book on how to help yourself get over that problem. But that's not sanctification. Those books are not sanctification. As Christians, it's easy to get sucked into that. It's the philosophy of the world. It's the world's thinking. It's exactly what Paul's addressing in Galatians 3:1. You started with the Spirit. Are you going to try to now perfect yourself in the flesh? Those are just fleshly attempts to do something to bring about change in your life. The change that God's talking about is not a superficial, external change. That is not sanctification. It's not moral, being more moral. I just get concerned when I heard one of our missionaries do this recently, and I called him up about it, but they're teaching these character qualities to kids, just teaching them character qualities, external character qualities. The issue should be, are you a Christian first? Do you have the power to even manifest that kind of character? That kind of character does not come by you doing something externally to be a better person. That kind of character comes from an internal working of the Spirit of God changing you from within. You can put a purity ring on your... I guess they do that. I don't know if they even do that anymore. Well, back then, there was purity rings on kids. You can put a purity ring on a kid. They don't mean his heart isn't filled with lust and adultery and all those other sins. That's what I'm saying. It's just moralism. It sounds so good and so right. But that's not sanctification. Yeah, you will manifest morals, no doubt. But not moralism. Not the idea that it's just something on the surface that I am maintaining in the flesh. Listen, you don't have to be a Christian to have good morals. The Pharisees had great morals. They had great morals. They were the best of the best in terms of morals in their society. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. You're full of dead men's bones. Look so good outwardly. You're dead on the inside. That's sanctification is changing you from within. It's not trying to dress up your outer man. We're really into the outer man stuff in this culture. That's easy. That's easy to do. It's easy to look good in front of people. But that doesn't change your heart. It doesn't change what's going on inside of you. D.L. Moody, he said it was a sin for men to wear ruffled shirts. Figure. Billy Sunday said women should not chew gum. I mean, people have come up with all kinds of external things, right? External things, hairstyle and dress. And I'm not talking about immodesty. I'm not talking about going to bed. I'm not talking, listen, guarding yourself in certain things is helpful. I'm not saying they're not helpful. Just don't count on them to change your heart. They will not change your heart. Rules are fine. It's fine to have rules. There's nothing wrong with rules. I first came to Grace Church, I had rules about going on a beach retreat. 10 rules. Rod Bunton's 10 rules for going on a beach retreat with Rod Bunton and his wife. And I had parents accuse me of legalism. I say, you take the kids on a trip to the beach. I mean, rules are good. Rules, can't talk. Rules are good. They're good. They're helpful. You need rules. They give order to your life. It's just you don't trust in them to save you. You don't trust in them to sanctify. You can have all these great rules, and you can live by rules, and your heart be far from God. That's the point. Moralism is not the answer in this. I don't put bumper stickers on my car that tell people Jesus loves you. You know why? Because I know my heart. I know sometimes I cut people off in traffic, and I know I don't want God on my bad behavior to get blamed. Right? I mean, we can wear all the things, symbols we want. It does not change the heart. It does not change the inner man. Paul says, I want your inner man. Paul, he prays for the Ephesians. I want your inner man. I want Christ to be formed in your inner man, to be at home in your inner man. Woe to you, Pharisees, he says. Remember all the woes in Matthew 23? Woe. You tithe dill and mint, and you got all these little, every little detail of the law, all that manageable stuff. But you know what you don't have is justice and mercy. You don't care about people. You just love yourselves. You're full of dead men's bones, you know, all that stuff. We can keep rules and we can try to be moral and all of that. And law cannot change the flesh. Understand this. The law is good. The law is good. The moral law is good. You know why? Because it reflects the holiness and character of God. The law is good. The law tells me about God. The law tells me that I need a Savior because I can't keep it. The law condemns me. The law tells me about God, and the law condemns me at the same time because I can't keep it. You put that thing in front of me, I can't keep it. And the law is powerless to change you. Rules will not change you. All rules say, do, Romans 7 says, is excite your flesh. Tell me, do not touch that, and I want to touch it. That is human nature. There's something in me. You tell me not to do something, I want to go do it. Don't walk on the grass. Oh, man. It's just, you're tempted right away. Never thought about walking on the grass, but that sign says not to. Got a dilemma here. That's all of us. Rules excite the flesh. The law of God condemns us because none of us can keep it. The law is powerless to change us. Don't think your rules are going to change your heart. Rules will not change your heart. They're good things. We need them for order in our lives, order in society. Don't break laws. They're good things, but they will not change your heart. They will not sanctify you. And so if you decide to live by the law, you mean put the Ten Commandments on every wall in your house, that doesn't mean you're going to keep them. In fact, all it means is just, at least you know what you're breaking all the time. That's about how it results, right? He put his law in my heart. He will cause me to obey from my heart, because it's out of the heart that proceed all kinds of wickedness. It's not your environment. It's out of the heart. It's a problem. All right, let me do one more. Golly, can't get through this list here. Some say isolation. Isolation is how you get sanctified. The influence of the world around you, I just alluded to this, I guess, but the influence of the world around you is your problem, and what you need to do is you need to go live on a commune, you need to go live in a monastery, you need to get away from the world. People that say that. Martin Luther, he went to a monastery, and he spent most of every day in the confessional booth. And he just, for some reason, he could not restrain the fleshly impulses within him. I don't know how much trouble you can get in a monastery, but he found a way, and he's always, and they finally, other priests said, don't come to confession anymore. I mean, he was just troubled by the sin he saw in his life. And he was in a monastery. He was separate from the world. And it's just the proof that that doesn't change the heart. Environment doesn't change the heart. There were people in church history who would pluck out their eyes because they were causing them to sin or be castrated. It was causing them to lust. And so they would go through all of this idea that somehow removing body parts is going to make me right with God and sanctified, only to find out the heart didn't change one bit. I mean, it doesn't do it. Separating from those things is not, I'm not saying you gotta be best friends with the world. In fact, you're told not to be best friends with the world. In fact, you're told that bad company can corrupt good morals. In fact, you're told not to love the world. I get all that, but you've got to be in the world, and you just don't be of the world. In fact, listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, and as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. See that? The world is not our problem. You're the problem, and I'm the problem. It's my own heart. It's the problem. I need to be sanctified in truth. Thy word is truth. So sanctification has nothing to do with those things. I'm going to take just a few minutes. Let me finish this. Number seven, there are no shortcuts to this. There are no shortcuts. We're lazy. I'm in the category with you. We're lazy. I'd rather go downhill than uphill on anything. Right? I mean, Christians are like water in that sense. I'd rather run downhill. Just make it easy. Rod, is there a pill? Is there a pill I can take? I mean, we want instant sanctification. Is there a pill I can take to stop sinning? They will come up with one, I guarantee you. Our world does this. But is there just a pill I can take? Why can't God just zap me? Why can't there be a shortcut? Why can't something happen so I can be what God wants me to be? I can change. Jay Adams says, you know, we got instant pudding and instant coffee, and we want instant godliness. Paul told Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. not exactly what we wanted to hear. Just like you would train to be an athlete, Timothy, you train, you do spiritual push-ups. You do spiritual things. There's no shortcut. The word discipline is the word for gymnasium, by the way. Train, exercise, discipline yourself. I'm going to talk in coming weeks about some of the means of sanctification, but we discipline ourselves with those things. It requires a dependency on Christ, not on ourselves. J.C. Ryle, I'll finish with this. J.C. Ryle wrote a great book on holiness. I just read it, finished it a few months ago. Excellent book. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican bishop in the late 1800s. He said this, he said that godliness is a harvest. Okay? A harvest. Think about all that goes into a harvest. Think of Paul's words, what you so you will reap. Think of that. That's harvesting words. That's farming words. What you sow, you reap. What kind of harvest do you want to reap? It depends on what you sow. Galatians goes on to say, I don't have time, I'll show you this later. Galatians says, you sow to the Spirit or you sow to the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you reap the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap the flesh. Do you want a harvest of holiness? You sow to the Spirit. That is, every day. Every day. You make decisions. Decision after decision after decision. I want to sow to the Spirit. I don't want to sow to my flesh. Why? Because I want a harvest of holiness. I want to reap a harvest of holiness. Galatians 5, turn there. Galatians 5. I'm going to do this in 1 minute. I say, you're familiar with this, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Okay, you're familiar with this. He goes on to describe the consequences of the flesh, the consequences of the Spirit. But here's what I want you to see in this. In that statement, you have the heart and soul of sanctification. It and then tells you what it looks like when it's happening. It's not about external rules. You don't see that in that verse. Every Christian, notice, every Christian has the Spirit. The word walk is in the present tense imperative. We're commanded to do it. Why? Because we naturally don't want to do it. It's a hard thing to do. It's imperative. We continually are to be walking. It's going to take effort and consistency. We're at war. We're at a battle with the flesh that wants to do what it wants to do. This is a conflict that all of us face. That's what he's saying in that verse. And it's a daily ordering. That's what walking means. It's a daily ordering my life one step at a time. One step at a time. Making those choices each day, so to the flesh, so to the Spirit. That's where we're going, folks. That's where we're going. The law gives you no power to change, he tells the Galatians. Only the Spirit. See, they're being told in Galatians, they're being told that they need to take all these external laws for salvation and for sanctification. He is saying, no, you want to change? Walk in Spirit. Father, thank you for this day and this time we've had this morning. Thank you for your word and your truth. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.